Good morning, everyone. Nice to see us all here on this beautiful day. Another hour of worship. I want to focus our attention on who we're worshiping. It's on the screen, easy to see. I want to start by reading Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll join me in that. I want to focus our attention on a phrase that's repeated over and over in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's repeated over and over for a reason. The Apostle Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to write these words down for us. Specifically for the Ephesian church, as you'll see, it's written to the Ephesians. But those are our brethren. This was written to our brethren in Ephesus. And let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 1. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to point out, first I'm going to ask you to notice, as we're reading Ephesians chapter 1, how many times the term in Christ is found. And when it's not in Christ, it might say in the Beloved or in Him. But we're talking about what it means to be in Christ. And it's all easy to spot as we read. So let's read with me, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's a rich chapter. It's full of meat. I've heard many sermons, and of course, anybody who's been here for any length of time remembers this was one of Mickey's favorite passages. This book, I'd say, was probably one of his favorite books. But if you ask Mickey, he always said, my favorite book's the one I'm reading now. But as we look through this, notice how many times it talks about what it means to be in Christ, or in the Beloved, or in Him. What we're talking about is being in the church. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Notice back in verse 1 through 3, I'm going to read 1 through 3 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. If you're faithful in Christ Jesus, this message is for you. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 3 is really the key to understanding the whole chapter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, Christians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are all spiritual blessings found? In Christ. Outside of Christ, how many spiritual blessings are there? Zero. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings. If you're outside of Christ, you have none. Now let's talk about what that means. To be in Christ is to be in a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. This was God's plan from the beginning. We're blessed by His Son. The only begotten Son of God left the glory of heaven to come to this earth and live a perfect life. It had never been done before, since Adam. Nobody had ever lived a perfect life, and nobody has since. There's only been one perfect person that ever lived, and that was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be in Christ means we're going to be following the pattern that He has laid down. He lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death to pay for our sins. So let's look at this. In Christ, those who are in Christ Jesus have redemption. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is one of those words we don't use in everyday language. I don't remember the last time I used it in conversation with somebody. But redemption, I always think of, when I was a kid, my parents collected S&H green stamps. And they collected blue chip stamps. There was a bunch of different stamps that they collected. You got those at the store when you paid for your food at the store, and they give you your change and here's your stamps. They put those stamps into a book, and when they got a certain amount of stamps, 100 per page or something, then there was a catalog. They got a blue chip stamp catalog that said if you get this many stamps, you can redeem those stamps for, a set of glasses or a set of dishes or whatever it was. Redeeming means to buy back. You paid the money to get the stamps. Now you collected the stamps and you're redeeming them by getting something for them. So you're buying back something with a stamp. That's what redemption is. Jesus paid for our sins with His blood. That was God paying back for us. He was paying the blood of His Son to get us back to Him. He paid the price for our sins. That's what the redemption of Christ is. To be in Christ means we have redemption. To be in Christ means we have eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're in Christ, we have eternal life. If we're outside of Christ, we have the wages of sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. What are wages? Wages are what you earn. Well, what you earn in your life when you sin is death. But Jesus paid that price. Jesus died on the cross to pay that price for us so that we can have the free gift. And the free gift is eternal life in Christ. Is there eternal life outside of Christ? No. There is no eternal life outside of Christ. Well, there's eternal life in hell, but that's not life. That's not the life we want. In Christ, we have no condemnation. Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We know, as Christians, we were born again. You're born into this world, but you're born again into the kingdom of God. And that's a choice we make. We make a choice to submit ourselves to baptism. We confess His name, we repent of our sins, and we're baptized into Christ. Into Christ. That's where we find no condemnation. If you're a child of God, there's no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus already paid that price for you. And for me. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, we understand that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is a lie. We need to stay faithful. In order to stay in Christ, you have to stay faithful. You can't just check that box and go, okay, I'm in Christ. Now I can live my life any way I want. There's a rebirth. And the rebirth means we're born again to walk in newness of life. We're not serving self anymore. Now we're serving God. And we're serving Him by being more like His Son. So to be in Christ means that we have the love of God. Notice Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this isn't to say that God doesn't love us outside of Christ. We know that's not true. God loves everyone. God wants all people to be saved. But those that are in Christ have a special relationship with God. We can call Him our Father. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that now. People outside of Christ, they can't call God their Father. Well, they can, but it's fruitless because if you're not serving Him, you're not a child of God. Physically, you are. Everyone who's ever been born is a child of God physically. But to be a child of God spiritually, you have to be born again. The love of God is in Christ. Those who are in Christ have membership in God's family. That's what I'm talking about. We can call Him our Father, and we can call ourselves children of God, children of the Almighty. Romans 12:4-5 says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now we know we're supposed to love God, we're supposed to love one another. Loving one another is loving the body of Christ. We love the head, who is Christ, and we love the body, who is the church. We love one another as He has loved us. That's the command. In Christ, those who are in Christ have hope. Ephesians 1:12, we just read it. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. The hope of everlasting life. That's what we live with in this world. We're walking in this world, and we're walking with hope. Because as long as we are faithful to God and to be more like His Son each day and to be in Christ, we have hope. That's where hope is found. It's in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ, there's no hope of heaven. Those who are in Christ have triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What is the triumph in Christ? It's overcoming sin. As Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, Christ leads us out of bondage of sin to heaven. Moses led them to the promised land. Jesus leads us to the promised heaven. He leads us out of bondage of sin. That's what we're talking about, triumph over sin. Jesus said, he who overcomes. Now that I've started the quote, I have to find it. It's in Revelation. Didn't have that one on the slide. But I thought of it. I don't want to find where it is. If you find it, you tell me. I'll tell you what, when I find it.
Revelation 2:11.
Thank you. Revelation 2:11. Found the right book. Thank you. I was in one. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Overcomes what? Overcomes sin. There's only one way we can overcome sin. That's by being in Christ. Because Christ has paid the price for our sins. And when we're raised to walk in newness of life, we have overcome sin. And that's the triumph that we're talking about here. Triumph in Christ is triumph over sin. In Christ, we have victory. Kind of the same thing, triumph and victory. I mean, they're kind of synonyms, but look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The triumph and the victory over the same thing. We're talking about sin. The enemy for us is sin. We're supposed to avoid sin. Sin is the way of the world. We need to live a righteous life according to the way of God. And He showed us how to do that. He sent Jesus into the world to show us you can live a sinless life. In Christ, we have victory. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is what we know. We're talking about faith. Faith in Christ. In Christ. That's where we have the victory. We have victory in Christ. In Christ, those who are in Christ have a new creation. That's that new creation I was talking about, to be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Every time I read this verse, I think about a butterfly. When I was teaching the teenage class years ago, I said, this is the butterfly verse. You know what a butterfly is. Before it got wings, it was a caterpillar. And a caterpillar is an ugly little hairy thing. I mean, it's an ugly little beast that crawls along and eats plants and stuff. And then it forms a cocoon. And then what comes out of the cocoon is a new creature. And that new creature is, I always think about, this is the butterfly verse, because this is talking about us. The old creature is living life according to what we want to do. I'm following what I want. Whatever I say is good, it's good. And isn't that the way the world thinks? The world chooses for itself what's good. But once I've given myself to Christ and I become in Christ, that's the cocoon. I go into the cocoon. The cocoon, if you want to follow the analogy, the cocoon is baptism. You go into the waters of baptism, a sinner, and you come out of the waters of baptism, a new creature. And the new creature is walking according to what God wants us to do now. So that's what this verse is talking about. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I'm not living for self anymore. I'm living for God. That's the new creature. In Christ, those who are in Christ have reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Another one of those words we don't use in everyday language, reconciliation. To be reconciled means to be made right again. To be reconciled means we're brought back into the favor of God where we used to be, before we became sinners. Contrary to Calvinist teaching, we're not born sinners. Nobody's born a sinner. You become a sinner when you sin. When you know the difference between right and wrong and you intentionally choose wrong, that makes you a sinner. And guess what? We all do that. That's what we all do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We read that earlier. But what reconciliation is, that gets you back the way you were before you were a sinner, which is being right with God, being innocent. And the only way a sinner can become innocent again is to be forgiven. And that's what we're talking about here. When he says, not counting their trespasses against them in this verse, that's the prophecy that Jeremiah made, Jeremiah 31:31, about the new covenant, which results in the forgiveness of sins. That's a prophecy of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is all about forgiveness of sins. The only way we can have forgiveness of sins is because Jesus died to pay for those sins. Jesus paid the price for our sins with his blood. And in order for us to come into contact with that blood and be saved, we need to be in Christ. That's what this lesson's about, is being in Christ. Those who are in Christ have liberty. You know what liberty is? It's freedom. But it was because of this the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. The liberty that we have in Christ is freedom from sin. As I was just saying about Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. They were actually slaves to the Egyptians. Jesus leads us out of bondage to sin, to be free from sin. And that's the liberty that he's talking about right there. In Christ we have freedom. John 8:31-32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I wasn't planning on going into a study of John chapter 8, but if you'll notice the verses right after John 8:31-32, they say, we've never been enslaved to anyone, which was a lie. They'd been enslaved since their beginning. They'd been enslaved a total of 6 times, maybe 7, by the time this happened. But Jesus was speaking spiritually and they were speaking physically. We've never been enslaved. And he said, so one who is a sinner is enslaved to sin. It's really easy to understand. If you're living according to your own will and you do what you want to do, you are enslaved. You're enslaved to sin. And Jesus said, I'll make you free. Free from sin. That's what that is. But you'll notice this passage when you look at, there's this giant word that's two letters long that says if. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine? What if you don't continue in his word? Then are you truly his disciple? Well, the answer is obvious. If you don't continue in the word of God, if you don't continue in the word of Christ, you're not a disciple. And you don't know the truth, and the truth won't make you free. The reverse is true, just like the verse says. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Freedom is what we have in Christ. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This passage tells us that we have a choice who we're going to be enslaved to. Guess what? You're going to be enslaved to somebody. But you get to choose who you're going to be enslaved. Do I want to be enslaved to sin and suffer the consequences? Or do I want to be enslaved to righteousness and follow what God wants me to do? Choice is mine. Choice is yours. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So when you become a slave of righteousness, you are now free from sin. And that freedom is freedom indeed. Those who are in Christ have purpose. Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We're not saved by any works that we can come up with. We're not saved by the works of the law of Moses. But we are saved by the works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we're not walking in the works that God has prepared beforehand for us, we're not doing his will. We're not in Christ. Plain and simple. If you're not walking in the works that God wants us to walk in, we're not in Christ. Even if we claim to be in Christ, we need to be, you know, we need to walk the walk and talk the talk. Otherwise, we are hypocrites. And hypocrites are condemned throughout Scripture. Those who are in Christ have purpose. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What I love about this passage is it basically points out that if you're doing the works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do, you are doing God's work. He is working through your hands. That's God's work happening by my hand. I'm submitting my will to his so that my hands are doing his work. My mouth is speaking his words. That's where I want to be. I want to be in Christ with purpose in life. And my purpose is to spread the word. And I'm not saying because I'm up here preaching. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I'm not a preacher. I know I'm preaching, but kind of makes me a preacher, right? But, I mean, Richard and I are trading off preaching because Mickey left. We had a preacher. We'll gladly hire another one sometime, but right now we're just preaching because we need to, the purpose for us to be here is to study the Word of God. We worship the Lord God Almighty. We worship His Son. And we talk about what He wants us to talk about so that we can walk the walk and talk the talk. So in Christ, we have nearness to God. Nearness. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It happens in Christ. In Christ, we have nearness to God. We come close to Him because we're doing His will. We're following those works that we were talking about, the works that He's prepared beforehand that we should do. Those who are in Christ have forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. He's talking to Christians. You know, in the same chapter, he's telling him to stop stealing and stop lying. Christians aren't perfect, but he's trying to tell them how to be perfect. That's what he's doing in these letters. He says, be kind to one another. Why should you have to tell a Christian to be kind? Because we're not always kind to each other. These are words of admonition. Stop being mean and ugly to each other and start being kind and tenderhearted. And then he says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I may have mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. I have this verse posted next to my front door because I found myself, you know, going to answer the door when there were solicitors out there, and I'd open up the door and say, what do you want? Because I'm busy working, you know. But I realized that's not acting like a Christian. I need to be kind. The people that are knocking on my door, so what if they're selling me a vacuum cleaner? I have one. I don't need another one. But I can be kind and tell them, I have one. Thank you for coming by. Instead of going, go away. I mean, like I said, Christians aren't perfect. We make mistakes and we are not kind to each other. But that verse, I put that up there for me. And I need to be reminded sometimes, you know, there's no reason to just be mean to people. Be kind to each other. But remember why. I'm kind to people because God has been kind to me. How was God kind to me? He saved me from my sins. He sacrificed his only begotten son on the cross to pay for my sins. That's how God was kind to me. I need to be kind to others. But we have forgiveness. And that's really the point of this passage, was that God has forgiven us who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you have no forgiveness. You need to be in Christ to have forgiveness. Those who are in Christ have encouragement. Philippians 2, 1 and 2 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We have encouragement in Christ. It's one of the reasons we're here. You encourage me, and I encourage you. When we're here, you know, we're not supposed to neglect the assembly of the saints. When the saints are assembled and we're all here, that's one of the purposes of us being here, is we encourage each other. But you know what? I can't encourage you at all if I'm not here. And you can't encourage me at all if you're not here. So we encourage each other to be here so that we can continue that encouragement like a snowball. It grows. That encouragement grows. And we have that in Christ. In Christ, we have encouragement. In Christ, we have righteousness. I'm talking about that new life. Talking about raised to walk in newness of life. He says in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We can be righteous, but not of our own accord. We can't think, well, I can please God by doing what I think is good, coming up with my own plan for salvation. That's not going to work. You've got to follow God's plan for salvation. And he defines what righteousness is. This one's not on the chart either. But if you go look at Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 10. I'm sorry, 16. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? It's revealed in the gospel. If I want to learn how to be a righteous person, I got to put my nose in the book and know what the gospel says. If I know what the gospel says, I know how to be righteous. It teaches me. The gospel teaches me how to be righteous. Those who are in Christ have righteousness because we got our nose in the book and we're learning what to do to be righteous. And we're practicing it. It's more than just knowing it. It's a matter of doing it. We talk about the word implanted. It's one thing to know what God's word says, but to implant it and to live it, that's a different thing. That takes effort. And we need to extend that effort and make sure it happens. Those who are in Christ have grace. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What is grace? Grace, very simply put, unmerited favor. That's something you don't deserve, but you got anyway. Well, isn't that what salvation is? It's a gift. We didn't deserve it. God doesn't owe us anything. God owes me nothing. I didn't do anything to deserve anything. I'm a sinner. But God's grace is getting me something I don't deserve. And that's salvation. The grace that we have in Christ. In Christ, we have God's grace. The favor that God gave us that was unmerited, that's his Son. God gave us his only begotten Son. You think about how much you love your children. God loves his children. And God had one only begotten Son through the Virgin Mary. He was 100% God and 100% man. Don't ask me how that's possible. I can't explain it, but I know it's true. We're expected to believe that. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and God gave him to pay for my sins. That's how much. That's how much he loved me. That's how much grace he has. Is he was willing to sacrifice his Son to pay for my sins. That is unmerited favor. That's the grace of God. And that comes in Christ. Those who are in Christ have salvation from sin. 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. The salvation is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you have no salvation. You won't be saved from your sins if you're not in Christ. You've got to be in Christ to enjoy salvation from sin. Here's a quick list. I've already went through them, but I put them all on one slide just in case you got the handouts. You got them all on one slide. When Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ, we just went over a bunch of them. We have redemption. We have eternal life. We have no condemnation. We have the love of God. We have membership in God's family. We have hope. We have triumph. We have victory, a new creation, reconciliation with God. These are all blessings that are only found in Christ. We have freedom. We have liberty. We have purpose in life. We have nearness to God. We have forgiveness. We have encouragement. We have righteousness. We have grace. And we have salvation from sin. These are all things that we have only in Christ. Those in Christ have heard the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, so that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. I hear people from time to time say, the Lord called me to go here or to go here or to do this or to do that. And I always question that because we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God speaks to us through his Son. We don't have some fuzzy feeling inside that tells us anything. God doesn't speak directly to any one of us, but he speaks indirectly to every one of us through his Word, revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets who wrote it down. So when somebody says that God called me, if he called you through the gospel, then I'll buy that. I believe you. But if he called you in any other way, I don't believe you. Because God only calls us one way. He calls us through the gospel. That's what the word of God says. That's what I believe. We hear the word of God. Those who are in Christ heard it. James 1:21, I mentioned it earlier. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's not the word that's able to save your souls. It's the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Another way of putting that is if you own a Bible, you're not saved. There's a lot of people who own Bibles, but everybody who owns a Bible isn't saved. You got to have a Bible and put that word in your heart and live it. Believe it. Act upon it. You got to do what God says. Those in Christ have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is required. Only believers will be saved. Only obedient believers will be saved. The demons believe, but they're not saved. Why? Because they don't obey. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. When he says I am he, he's talking about God Almighty. That word he is in italics in most Bibles, which means that it was added by the translators to make it make sense. What Jesus said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I am, go back to Exodus chapter 3, I am is the eternal name of God. He said, they'll call me this from all generations. I am who I am. That's the eternal name of God. Those in Christ have repented of their sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. This is Paul talking to the Athenian philosophers. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He was telling them the truth. These are philosophers who didn't, they believed in multiple gods. And when I say multiple, I mean thousands of them. They worshiped the stars in the sky. How many of those are there? Innumerable. They had so many gods, they couldn't count them all. And he said, no, there's only one. And unless you repent, you'll all perish. That's what Jesus said too. Those in Christ have confessed Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. As I mentioned earlier, if we believe what the gospel says, we'll know what it means to be righteous. That's how we learn. We believe, that results in righteousness, and with the mouth we confess, and that results in our salvation. Again, not the only thing necessary, but definitely necessary. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So we need to remember the words of Jesus. We need to remember that he told us to be baptized. Baptism. Those in Christ have been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. Notice how we get into Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We can't find any passages that say we believe into Christ, or that we repent into Christ, or that we confess into Christ. We can't find any passages that say that. But we can find the ones that say we are baptized into Christ. Oh, there's another one. Romans 6:3-4. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're talking about rebirth. We're talking about being born again. Being born again spiritually into Christ, that comes about through baptism physically into water. It's representing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We're reenacting. When we're baptized into Christ, we're reenacting what happened to him. The old man was put to death and the new man was brought to life. And that's what he's expecting us to do. Those in Christ have been baptized for a specific reason. The forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that gift of the Holy Spirit he's talking about? Is it speaking in tongues? No. There's a lot of people who will tell you that, but no, that's not what you get. You don't just start speaking in tongues when you're baptized into Christ. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. Romans 6:23, the gift. Wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Jesus spoke words of eternal life. How do you get them? You obey the gospel. That's how you get them. were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. There's no reason to be baptized if you don't believe. You got to believe first. But there's a conjunction there, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you get baptized and you're not a believer, you just get wet. You're baptized every time you jump in the pool, every time you take a bath and get fully submerged. That's what baptism means. But if you believe and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, now you've entered into Christ. And we need to stay faithful to stay in Christ. Those in Christ must remain obedient. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." When he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," who's he talking about? Well, who calls Jesus Lord? People who call themselves Christians call Jesus Lord. I know a lot of people who aren't Christians who call Jesus Lord. They're members of denominations that don't worship the Lord. They worship the Pope, or they worship the handbook that tells them how to worship. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." On judgment day, there will be people saying, "Lord, let me in." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's going to be a sad day for Lot. We need to remain obedient. Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful until when? Death. That means be faithful until you draw your last breath, and I will give you the crown of life. We're talking about everlasting life. That's what Jesus promised. And there's a warning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, that says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Is it possible to fall away from God? If it wasn't, they wouldn't have a verse like that in the Bible. The Hebrew writer, he said it several times, just in different words, throughout the book of Hebrews. You gotta stay faithful. You gotta keep obeying. Hebrews 5:9 says that he became, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal life. What is he to those who don't obey him? Well, he's not the source of eternal life. He is the source of eternal life to those who obey him. So we need to be obedient until we draw our last breath. That is the gospel message. And I put it all on one slide for those of you who got the slide. There's the slide. You can print that up and paste it into the back of your Bible if you want to. You can teach others. These are the passages that we need to teach the gospel when we're talking to people about the Bible. And they say, "Well, what does it say about this and such?" Well, what are the works that we should be doing? We need to hear. We need to believe. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus as Lord. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to remain obedient. It's all in one page there for you. That's why I put it on one slide. So that is the lesson this morning. If there's anybody here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you want to be saved, you can do that today. You can confess his name before men. You can repent of your sins. Make a determination that I'm going to stop living the old life and I want to be raised to walk in newness of life. And you can be baptized today. We have water in the baptistry today. We can baptize you for forgiveness of your sins today if you want to do that. If you've done that and you have sinned again against God, you need to repent. That's between you and him. Talk to God about it. Ask him to forgive you, ask him to save you, ask him to get you back on the right track. And if your brethren here can help you do that, we can pray with you and for you to that end, and let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.